finish with our study of the book of Colossians, but not yet. There's much to be seen, and we're going to be returning to the scripture we read now last week, as we focused on the five themes of the Reformation: scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and to God's glory alone. I usually do that, usually on one of the themes, but we focused on the interconnection of all those themes, because you can't have really one with the other, and they're all built, of course, on the foundation of the Word of God alone, our only rule for faith and practice. So we'll continue on the theme that we left off a couple weeks ago, that Paul mentions here in this fourth chapter of Colossians, not only here, but in so much of the epistles that he has written regarding the importance and the practice of prayer. So chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, says, "Continue in prayer, and watch the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I might make manifest as I ought to speak." Of course, we looked at verse 2 and the importance of prayer in general from Scripture, and the importance of prayer for the believer in particular, as God instructs us everywhere to pray, and has given us not only the Lord's Prayer as a pattern of our prayers, but through all the epistles, even in the many of the Psalms. Many of the Psalms are really prayers that the psalmist, moved by the Holy Spirit, utters not only for himself, but for all of God's people, as an expression of his faith, as a willing submission of his dependence upon God for all that he is and all that he will have, not only in life generally, because all life comes from God, but for the life that we have by faith through Jesus Christ, that God grants us by grace. So we recognize it's really saying, be preserved or in prayer. Continue in prayer. Don't let prayer be neglected. Don't be careless in prayer as we pray, of course, as we do to God, who is our Father in heaven, who alone can answer our prayers. And we pray, of course, in the name and through the will, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only mediator and our source to be heard as God gathers a people to himself from the beginning of the world to the end by his grace through the person of Jesus Christ. So then we looked at 1 week on the necessity of thanksgiving. And really, we tried to connect that, and I think we did, with the pattern of prayer that the Lord has given us in what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the Apostles' Prayer, if you want, that we pray each and every Lord's Day, hopefully not as rote in vain, not thinking about what we're praying for and who we're praying to, but as a prayer to be uttered by us and used by us for our own benefit, and certainly for the glory of God, even in the fact that we pray to him, "Hallowed be thy name." We're doing it with the thought and in the context of thanksgiving, recognizing who God is and all the benefits and blessings that he has poured and continues to pour upon us, not only in this life, but especially through faith in Jesus Christ. So our prayers are not centered just in ourselves, give me, give me, give me, but rather praying in the will of God and praying for the glory of God in thanksgiving. And so we have to give thanks. We give thanks in our praise to Him in song, but we certainly give thanks in our prayer. Now we go a step further and recognize what the apostle is seeking from the Lord's people. And he not only is asking prayers for himself and his ministry, as you are praying, as you are engaged in what you ought to be doing, not only in public worship, but your private worship, to pray without ceasing, you're to pray for us. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul asks in that epistle and requests, brethren, pray for us. And then we took note, as we read before, and I'll make reference to that again, what is considered a parallel passage to what we have been reading in the end of chapter 3 of Colossians and the beginning of chapter 4, that prayer, of course, is divinely appointed. It's divinely appointed as a means of God's grace and work in our heart and as a weapon of our warfare against the flesh and the world and the devil in our spiritual battle in our Christian life and sanctification. And that parallel passage over in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, as he reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. He tells us in verse 13 to take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the word of God, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and your feet shod with the preparation of the good news of peace, that God gives us his peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We're praying internally, we're praying spiritually, we're praying in one of the great works and offices of the Holy Spirit that's given to him, is prayer. The Bible teaches in other places, Paul very clearly reminds us, sometimes we can't even express the thoughts and the emotions and the burdens on our heart, but the Holy Spirit is given to us that we may utter these things spiritually. And so we know we pray in Christ's name through his work. He is ever living to make intercession for us, but he's given us the Holy Spirit, who has given us, of course, the Word of God and teaches us from the Word of God, who's our comforter. He's with us and he's in us to help us to pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, watching therefore unto all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We just don't think of ourselves, you say. We're thinking about our fellow believers, though those we see in the Lord's church, those who we're familiar with, those who are unable to be here because they're sick, laid aside, they're traveling. The believers, one of the things that we confess, it's very important. It's an important word, of course, and we use it properly when we confess that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. That's the universal church, not the Roman church, but the Holy Church. God has a people in Africa, in Asia, in Europe, in the Americas. He has a people everywhere, and they're joined in one body, spiritually, and they have one Savior and one head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're to confess one faith, the faith of Scripture, the faith once delivered unto the saints. And so we're to remember our brethren around the world, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their needs and their comfort and their peace as God provides for them. And so prayer is the... And then, see, Paul in the verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 6 is saying the same thing that he's saying over here in Colossians 4. Pray for me, Paul said, as a missionary, as a minister of God, that I would have the ability and the power and that the door might be open for me to speak the word of the Lord and to pronounce the word of the Lord, because we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. If you confess the Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But how are you going to do that? We've seen that time and time again. You have to hear. And for order to hear, you have to, someone has to come and give that message. And so Paul was praying for his ministry, that God would open the door. You know, in the work of Paul, as we read it in the book of Acts, very beautifully presented to us, when Paul desired in his own heart, in his own mind, to go to Bithynia, God stopped him, because God was going ahead of him, and preparing the people who the message would be given to them. And so he directed him to go to Macedonia and to Europe. And we're thankful that he did, because that has a direct reference and effect to the European nations and to the Reformation and to America and the voice of the Lord as is presented to us here in our own time through the gospel. When we read in the book of Acts as Paul went to preach, and he spoke to the woman of Thyatira, the woman Lydia, who was an industrious woman. We read there very beautifully how she received the word of Paul, because her heart was opened by God. Her heart was prepared by the Holy Spirit, that she wanted to hear the word of salvation, and that she did in her time heard the word of salvation, and as the Spirit worked in her heart, she confessed the truth and received the blessing of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says here, and for me that utterance might be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly with confidence to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's an interesting term. We find the same thing found in this particular chapter. We know, and we'll get to it, Lord willing, the mystery is the revelation, something you don't know unless God reveals it. And God has revealed it. And that mystery, of course, is salvation in Jesus Christ. He is the mystery that's revealed both to Jew and Gentile alike through the work of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So back to Colossians, he says, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door. God opens doors and closes doors. He gives opportunities that we don't even think of, that we're able to testify, sometimes in the strangest place, under the strangest circumstances, a door for all of us to be able to give a word of testimony, as I refer to in my pastoral prayer. As Peter instructs us by the Holy Spirit, we have to be ready and willing not browbeat people with the message of the gospel, but be ready to give an answer to those who ask of that hope that we have within us, that message that we have received, and that others need with fear and trembling, recognizing we don't do it of ourselves, because the message, the accomplishment of the message of the Word of God isn't depending on you or depending on me. And Paul says it. We read it in the first chapter of Corinthians last week. We read it in the second chapter this week. We read it constantly, the testimony of Paul. He says, I don't come in the power of men's words. We don't know how Paul spoke, but we certainly know how he wrote tremendously, because the Holy Spirit gave him the word. And he gave him the power to speak. It was the power of God that was manifested at his time and his place to please him. That's what the Old Testament tells us. That glorious 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah that holds out Christ. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. To give attention to those that are hungry. It's talking about spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. That our spiritual thirst and our spiritual hunger can be answered through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of that chapter, the Bible compares the Word of God as it goes forth and accomplishes what God would accomplish is to rain that comes down from heaven. One of the many symbols that are used in Scripture, natural things, rain. We know what rain is. We've been getting a lot of rain of late. But we recognize not only is rain real, but the Bible uses these real things to teach us the spiritual truths and spiritual nature of His blessings. And so the Word many times is compared the teaching of Christ, the doctrines of Christ, the gospel is compared to rain. He does that way over in Deuteronomy 32, one of the first sermons I ever preached 50 years ago. Was from Deuteronomy 32. I was impressed by these few words that God gave Moses, and that Moses gave the children of Israel as they were preparing to enter the promised land. There are only a few places in Scripture we have this inscription. He calls upon everything, all creation, to bear witness to what is said. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine, my teaching, shall drop as the rain. It comes down like the showers of heaven. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. And because I will publish the name of the Lord, Jehovah, the name of Christ, the name of salvation. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is a rock, His work is perfect, all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. What a powerful scripture, especially in reference to who God is. But God's Word is like rain. We need rain to survive. You need water to drink. We need showers to come and nourish the seed that's planted in the ground to give growth. And that same thing, and you know that, you've read it many times, and you've heard me illustrate it from the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 55, verse 8. My thoughts aren't your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow, and that melts from heaven and returns not hither, but it does the job that God intends it to do. And so Paul recognized that, and Paul taught that in the first chapter and second chapter of Corinthians. People reject the Word of God. They think it's foolishness, and they look for other things and other people. But God prepares them in such a way that they'll receive the truth, because it's the truth. It's Christ through His office as a prophet who works that Word by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we receive it and confess it. For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven returns not hither, but waters the earth and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. Paul had to go out in the confidence, not in his own earthly ability, but the confidence that God gave him through the power of the Holy Spirit. That it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the things whereinto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, instead of the desert, will come up the pleasant pasture. Instead of the thorn shall come the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come the myrtle tree. Those two trees are used all through the Old Testament as not only trees, but as symbols of God's blessing and pleasure. And it shall be to the Lord for His name for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's what Paul is asking for us to pray for. And Paul's ministry hasn't stopped because he's gone to heaven. It continues in reading the epistles of Paul. It continues when the gospel it goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we receive it and rejoice in it. So pray for me, he says. This is part and parcel of what we do and we're taught to do in the Lord's Prayer. This morning we prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual kingdom over which Jesus is our Savior and our King. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we're praying thy kingdom come, we're praying that the kingdom in which all believers have been brought into might progress and advance. That the gospel would be sent forth, and that others would be added to that kingdom just as we have been added. And we note that, and we noted that when we started the book of Colossians in the first chapter. He's not praying for a material or physical or political kingdom. He's praying for that kingdom which Jesus said is not of this world. Jesus said it doesn't come with observation. It's within. The same kingdom that Paul describes isn't meat and drink, just outward material things, but is peace and righteousness and joy through the Holy Spirit. It's the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to in the book of John, the 3rd chapter, speaking to Nicodemus, and says a man can't enter into that kingdom or perceive that kingdom or see that kingdom or know anything about it unless he is born anew and born again from above by the Word and the Spirit. And when Paul began this very beautiful letter to the Colossians, he gives thanks to God for the Colossians. He gives that. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. We made reference to this before. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, the hope of eternal life. The fact that God is our God by grace through faith in Christ, and we have the hope of everlasting life. Giving thanks to the Father that made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh, how that beautiful word is symbolized in the Bible. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Walk in the light as I am in the light. The Scriptures in the Old Testament, the Psalmist who reminds us the Word of God is a light and a lamp unto our pathway. Then notice the next verse. Who, God, delivered us from the power of darkness, from the kingdom of Satan in this world, and hath translated us, transformed us, taken us out from the nature of death and darkness and sin, and delivered us by His redemption into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And then here in the fourth chapter, this last chapter, as he begins in verse 7 and following, and verse 7 and following is principally a mention of so many of the names that have helped the Apostle Paul in his ministry and are supporters of his and have provided in many things. Then he comes down to verse 11 and he speaks of Jesus. Jesus was a common name. It was the Old Testament Joshua. There's, of course, it means salvation. And Jesus, which is justice, who are of the circumcision, in other words, he was Jewish by birth. These only are my fellow workers unto, what's it say here? The kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God that he's helping. What did the Lord Jesus say and recorded for us in the first chapter of the book of Mark? A beautiful picture as it begins with John the Baptist, and then in a few verses it tells us of the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as he went about preaching the gospel to repent and to believe. To repent and to believe. Because the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. So here's what this is what we're praying for. I don't know if you ever knew that. We're praying for the people to hear the Word of God. Again, the little catechism question of the shorter catechism gives us some help. Question 102, when we're praying for the kingdom of God, we're praying that Satan's kingdom might be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace, the grace of God, Christ, the gospel, may advance and progress. Not only in the idea of the missionary and witness to the unsaved, that they are delivered by the power of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and come into the fellowship of the church, into the fellowship of all believers, but also we continue to pray that our own lives, we're praying for our sanctification. Because none of us are perfect. None of us will be perfect until the last day, and when both in soul and body, our bodies will be free from sin and will be made perfect in glory. So we all need to advance and progress. That's what sanctification is all about. We're praying that God would teach us the nature of sin and that we would ever be turning from self, turning from sin, turning from our weaknesses and the things we knew not to do and we fell into temptation to do, and teach us the things that we're not aware of in our own life that we need to make it right with God. So we are progressing. Sanctification, we're sanctified in God, set aside for His use, set aside for His service, set aside in Christ for His worship, but we need to be advancing and improving, dying to sin and living and following and being conformed to the teaching of the Word of God and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we never should pray the Lord's Prayer together or individually without any knowledge of what we're saying in the Lord's Prayer, that the kingdom would advance and continue to advance. And there's all other things involved in that. If you look at the larger catechism, it expands on that through Scripture and reminds us of Romans chapter 10. Well, how are they going to hear to call upon the name of the Lord unless they hear somebody tell them about the Scripture? And how can anybody tell them about Scripture and they hear unless somebody get there and be sent? So we pray that the Lord would raise up servants of the Lord who would hear His voice and follow His command and commit themselves to the Lord's work, and they would be gifted and qualified, and they might be ready and steady and faithful and proclaiming the words of truth, the words of truth. Look what we saw in the last chapter. We just read it in our scripture together last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're reminded of the importance of preaching. What is foolish to men outside of God has been ordained and appointed to bring us the word of salvation, the work in our hearts. So we have to pray for the stability, for the prosperity of the church of Christ. There are many places in the world, that is, that there is a dearth. There's a lack of new preachers, young preachers, on the mission field. Missions that were great. When I was a boy, we had so many missionaries. I look at missionary agencies now from various churches and the smaller faithful denominations, and they have a scattering of those who are willing to go to Asia or Africa or South or here or there. I know when I read some of the things that I read, some of these small denominations, they have a handful of preachers. And most of them are like me, we're getting old. Our time is short. We only have so many days committed to us, and they can only hear, a man has to travel many miles to speak in where God's people are gathered. Maybe twice or three times on a Lord's Day, or maybe he can only get there once a month, and they have to do with written sermons as they gather to worship. There's a real dearth today of people that want to be preachers because it's not necessarily an easy life. And it's not just one you can relax on and have a good time and unless you're in these crazy denominations and get rich on. And they don't want it. They don't want it. God's not calling. It's part of God's judgment upon a nation that has turned their back on the principles and foundations that we have received from the past, closing up their ears to the gospel, turning aside from the commandments of God. Not only the people in general, but certainly the leaders of the people. There's no more wicked time than we've ever lived in this nation than this time when our national leaders in every area of education and medicine and hospitals and everywhere turn aside from the Word of God and not only sin, but promote sin. Wickedness. We have wickedness in high places. But the Bible taught us that, didn't it? Taught us that when Paul wrote to Timothy, there would be a time they wouldn't endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. It's not only the fault of those who come as angels of light, but are really angels of darkness and corrupt the Word of God and change the Word of God. Someone just recently shared with me, someone on those, you know, those things I can't do. I don't do any of those things. Got it on their phone. And one of the big denominations that we're familiar with had a woman, which she had never been in that place, blasphemous, reinterpreting the Word of God and blaming God. Blaming God. God lied to Adam and Eve. And he said, don't touch the fruit. Well, that's not what the Bible said. And Eve made a good choice. And she's the mother of feminism. And that's the reason we can all decide for ourselves to get rid of the children in the womb. What blasphemy! What blasphemy! The church that she was in should have stripped her and ran her out. The denomination that tolerated her, United Presbyterian Church USA, that's what it is. The ministers ought to get together and ran her out on the rail. No. Blasphemy. The people heard it. The people received it because their hearts are closed to the Word of God. They have itching ears. So they'd rather hear pleasant things. Pleasant thing. Everything's okay with you. Everything's okay with me. Everything's okay because we're all going to get to heaven. We're all going different roads, but we're all going to the same place. That's the message of the day. That's the message of 98% of the church today. But certainly the liberal church, the modernistic church, that's given up the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word. You just try to witness to someone. You might receive greater opposition from people that are in churches than are out of churches. Let me tell you that. Just try to. I could imagine today if I was quizzed and examined, and I've been examined pretty thoroughly, let me tell you, and commended in any examination I ever had by the examiners to tell me that was the best examination they ever heard. A little boast. I grew up in the church. I grew up with the Word of God. I grew up in the blessings of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and went to good places. But nevertheless, they would... I would fail the first question they asked me. Because they don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe this. They don't believe that. If you don't go along with what they are doing, whoo! You're out, brother. You never even make it in. You never make it in. And I could give you examples after examples after examples of that that's been going on for a long time. But today, oh my goodness, you just can't believe of the lack of theology and what they're teaching in seminaries. My mother used to speak of her own brother, and this goes back a long way, because you know how old I am. My mother's been dead. I heard this as a child. I heard this as a child. That her mother would remind her son, which was my mother's brother, when he went in to the ministry and the church made him go to a certain seminary. And he was a believer, my uncle Bob. And he's been long gone to heaven. But my grandmother would warn him. So this goes back to the early 40s, maybe even the 30s. I'd have to do some arithmetic here, of some of the things he was being taught. And I know from where he went, from what he was hearing already back there in place of the Word of God. The Word of God. Thankfully, he was a Christian. And thankfully, he was well taught, not only by the churches he had gone to, but well taught in his home, the difference between right and wrong, truth and error. We live in sad times. So as we pray, but we're thankful that when we pray, God knows, and God is doing what God has chosen to do. He's gathering a people unto himself through Jesus Christ. Pray for his kingdom, and pray that that kingdom in the coming of Christ will be fully realized, because it will, in the new heaven and in the new earth in eternity. Let us pray.